Well, in many ways, these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians have been considerably easier to understand than this fourth chapter. It's as if we got to a part where the sledding gets pretty tough right now, but it is rich in meaning. And so today I want to walk you through this fourth chapter, these 24 verses, hopefully with some clarity, but more importantly with direction, things to consider to help you in your walk with Christ. For today we have come to a turning point, a critical point of change that is so important to understand. Some would call this a huge shift in the writings. Because up to this point, we've been looking at some of the classic foundational truths of how God sees us, looking at our identity through God's eyes. Do you remember, for instance, in the first three chapters, that we saw that God chose you? He called you to be holy and blameless in His sight. That God has adopted you, forgiven you, and saved you. God has given us a family to belong to. He has given us a purpose. We learned that we were slaves, dead to sin, but then through Jesus, God has set us free. Hearing all of that, then it makes sense that there will be a difference in our lives when we come to understand those things. As we understand what God has done for us, how God sees us, there should be an outcome. A new you, we would say. New because of the profound shift which comes in a personal relationship with Christ. The message in Ephesians going forward is this. Everything changes. This changes everything. You're a new person when God is working in you. And when God is working in you more than you can think or imagine, great things are going to happen. You remember we read that last week in Ephesians 3:21. He is able to do immeasurably more than we might ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Now, we come then to this fourth chapter. And the best way I can describe what is happening here is what I've pointed out to you before, because this is a hinge verse. A hinge verse is where things are opening up, where the implications of all that came before is now explained. You hear all this? Here's what it means. And in Ephesians 4, we come to that hinge verse. It begins with a very simple word, therefore. The writer is saying, because of all the wonderful gifts and blessings that God has given to us, everything is changing. And on the basis of everything you have learned in these first three chapters, therefore. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. You have been called by God. Now, you might just read over that, gloss over it, but please don't, because this is huge in its implication. Everything is changing right here. That first verse kind of sounds like a graduation speech where the speaker says, okay, you have your diploma, now go out and make a difference, change the world. But it's important that change in this case begins with you. It's not change out there somewhere. This is the change that comes when you say yes to God. And it begins to change everything, like Pastor Andy said, like that metamorphosis, that life-changing event. When Christ is in you, you are a new creature, we are told. And so when God calls you and you say yes to that change, there are, I want to suggest to you this morning, five things that should change. The first is it changes your life. This relationship with God is life-changing. That phrase, you have been called by God, it's an important one. It points to the change that takes place. It begins with a call, not something you have to buy, something you have to earn, something you have to discover. This is God's word to you. Come and follow me, Jesus says. So I don't know, do you feel like a called person today? Do you believe that the God of the universe has a call upon your life, a purpose for your life? Or maybe, as some people would say, they just feel like they're taking up space, putting in their time. There's not much to their life that would amount to anything. Maybe they're like the description that Mark Twain gave. In 2011, an autobiography of Mark Twain was published, containing what were sayings that Twain would not allow to be published when he was alive. This is one of them. A myriad of men are born. They labor, they sweat, they struggle for bread, they squabble, they scold, they fight, they scramble for little mean advantages over each other. But the burden of pain, care, and misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead, pride is dead, vanity is dead, and longing for release is in their place. It comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift. The only unpoisoned gift that earth has ever had for them. And they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing. It's pretty abysmal, isn't it? It's depressing. And yet, there are some people who would say, but that's how I feel about my life. It hasn't amounted to anything. They might believe they're no more than a blip on the radar. Mark Twain's words might make sense to them. Then go back and read Ephesians again, because that is not how God describes you. We read in Ephesians that we are called to live a life worthy of our calling. That life is a reflection of who God has called you to be. And that changes perspective. Let me remind you, you are not worth something because of your job or your income or who you know. You are of incredible worth because God has called you. Because God has given you a worthy purpose and calling. And as Pastor Andy rightly pointed out, that change comes from inside of you, from His Spirit which dwells in you. Not from the external forces around you. Your worth is not found out there. It is found right here inside of you. And it is activated when you said yes to Jesus. Last week in Ephesians 3, we read, "May He strengthen you with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts." There's the key. When Christ dwells in your heart, there is something that has changed, and it is your life. It begins with you. But I said there were five things I wanted to point out. So beginning with you, everything else follows. Secondly, it changes your relationships. Now, you and I know that there are people who claim that they're new people. They're not going to do what they used to do. You can expect different things from them. And they can talk till they're blue in the face. But until we actually see it, it's hard to believe that they're a changed person. Especially if they keep doing the things they were doing before. It's more than just lip service. You can see the fruit when somebody has changed. Which is why I think Ephesians 4:2 is so important. Because it points to what change looks like. The writer says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now, I love that verse. I find that verse to be very helpful and directive. But I will tell you, it is very hard sometimes to hold on to that standard. But the reason to hold on to that standard is because it is God's standard. And the one who has done this for us must know what he is talking about. It's not a call to be naive. So let's be honest. There are times when our best efforts to be humble and gentle and patient, to love one another, they're going to fail. They're going to grow painfully thin. Times when no matter what you do, the other person will not relent in their anger or their hatred or their attacks on you. But please note that this verse is not about the other person. It's about you. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There is no guarantee that the other person will return the favor, and often they don't. But I could not find a call to return evil with evil, anger with anger, hatred with hatred. In fact, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Let me read that again. make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Effort's a great word, because it's going to take work to keep unity. To achieve unity, it's going to take work. You and I know that the other person may lie about us, fabricate all kinds of things about us, work overtime to persuade others to think ill of us. So it's going to take effort. Prayer, patience, and resisting the tendency to give it right back to them. Because you and I know that when we raise our war flag, it is hard to take it back down. And so we are to be different. Make every effort so that your witness is not lost. Let others see that Christ is in you, as even they see that the way you relate to others has changed. Because when you wear the clothing of patience, gentleness, and love, people know who dwells in your heart. This is so important, because we are quickly called to take sides, to be angry, to be divided. But Scripture calls for a different perspective. And it doesn't mean that everybody's going to treat us the same way. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to take effort and work. But let me tell you what's going on here. The writer of Ephesians is beginning to show us, in light of who we are, those first three chapters, when you have Jesus in your heart, you're a new person. And being new means that you have new relationships, changed relationships. And that's important, because if we're not spending our energy and our effort trying to go to war with others, trying to get them before they get us, then we focus on what God has in mind. We're not spending our energy on the things of this world, but rather on the things of God. In other words, Christ dwells in our hearts, which makes us new, which changes our relationship. And folks, when you're focused on that, it changes your purpose. You now know what you need to do. C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the book, The Silver Chair, there's a selfish little girl named Jill. Now, she asks the great lion Aslan a question. Aslan, of course, in Lewis's books, is a metaphor for Christ. So she's asking Jesus this question. Aslan, have you ever eaten people? The great lion responds, I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. And folks, I am here to tell you, if you've ever said yes to Jesus, then you have been swallowed up as well. You've become part of his great purpose. And that is a gift. You've been swallowed up to his purpose, his plans. Verse 7 says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's his purpose, to give you gifts that you might do God's will. When the writer talks about grace in this context, he's talking about particular calling and gifts. In other words, God has given each of us certain gifts which enable us to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. Now, up to this point, you might be reading right along, and then you hit this next part of verse 7, which tends to slow people down. Let me read it to you. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I don't know, maybe at this point you're going, well, I was okay, but what does that mean? It's the gospel. It may sound complicated, but it's just another way of saying that God so loved the world that he gave himself. He became one of us. He descended to show us the way, the truth, and the life, to die for us, to be raised for us, and he ascended as in God's kingdom. It's the gospel, just in a different way of putting it. But in that interlude, don't miss what the writer is saying. God came to be with us as Jesus, and he gave us gifts. He didn't just leave us to figure it out best we could, but he gave every one of us gifts that are important in the work of God. It says in verse 8, It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service. Now, we preached on the gifts of the Spirit at an earlier date, so we've talked about those many, many gifts, the works of service, it would say. But it's all designed so that the body of Christ may be built up. And I could see that unfolding around us. I have thought long and hard about the history of this church in particular. Back in the early 1800s, or the 1880s, I should say, how many people have come through the doors of this church? Not just in this place, but in the other locations, but have been encouraged and inspired and called by God to go and change the world. They literally have been to the four corners of the earth. They have served in so many places. Some are serving right here now in different countries, in this church, in this community, around the nation. But it all came to understanding that God calls us to a purpose. And every one of them went out to serve because something clicked. They realized they had a purpose. And when you change your perspective, when you understand who you are in Christ, that you are a new person, and that you have a stronger relationship with those around you, and that you have a God-given purpose, that begins to shape or change your character. Now listen how this unfolds. The writer says, there comes a time until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, when we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And when that happens, when we reach that maturity, it says we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Have you ever known somebody that has run from cause to cause, idea to idea, popular fad to popular fad? I mean, you can run from church to church. What's the latest and greatest in town? There are people who have lost their anchor in Christ. And it's hard to pin them down because they're always looking for the next thing to fill something inside of them. They're looking for attention, belonging, significance, satisfaction. But sadly, they're like one who is tossed by the waves, has no anchor, blown around, and they have a hard time planting themselves. The writer of Ephesians tells us, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament that grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In that section are four key words. Now, all of us who get on the internet and Google key words understand why key words are important. This is what brings up what we're looking for. These four words that are in that verse are critical. The word unity, knowledge, maturity, and love. What a great descriptor of one who has had their character changed. What kind of person are you? Oh, they're mature. What kind of person are they? They are a loving person. They're a knowledgeable person, wise, and they work towards unity. That, in fact, becomes the character of a follower of Jesus. Because this is a person who works to build up, not to tear down. And when it says we will grow up, pay attention. Because being faithful to what God has called you to do not only touches the lives of other people, but it brings about maturity and unity. Do you think we need any of that right now? Maturity and unity in this country? In our church? In our nation? In the world? Absolutely. And what I love about Ephesians is the answer is there. You have to choose whether or not you will act that way, as does everyone. But see what's unfolding here. This is a remarkable section in the book of Ephesians. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you say yes to this relationship, you are a changed person. It changes your relationships. It changes everything about you, including your purpose. It helps you understand how God has called you, which begins to change your character. But as you mature, it also changes your mindset, how you think about things. We see it in verse 17. I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about people who've taken a dark path away from God. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This phrase, giving themselves over to sensuality, you'll hear a lot of preachers, even Bible teachers, who will make that about sex. This is not just about our sexuality. It's about all of our lives. Because we can give ourselves over to every kind of impurity, which could even be the thrill we get from wanting more and more attention, or from unhealthy egos, or from pride. People lust after those things. And we forget that it is not about that. For when you have nothing greater to live for than yourself, then you're on a spiral towards darkness and a hard heart. Which is why Paul wrote to the church in Rome, do not be conformed to this world. Be careful, because you're going to be told you have to do this and you have to buy that and you have to look like this to be an acceptable person. We are bombarded with this every day. What's forming your identity? Is it the world out there? Or is it the mind of Christ that dwells in you? Andy was right. You don't have to go get tools. The chrysalis is formed from within. It is part of the DNA of the butterfly and the caterpillar. And so who you are is already there. But if you're paying attention to everything out there, you forget. You forget who you are. And this call in Ephesians is a reminder. Who are you? You are children of God. Sons and daughters of the Lord of the universe, as I've said to you week after week. And so we are told, you, and this is verse 20, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him of accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, because that self is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And you are to be made new in this attitude of your minds. There it is, that new mindset. You are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How do you put on that new self and toss away that old self? Well, it begins with focus. You can't play around with the call by Jesus to let him be part of your life. When you say yes to the relationship Christ wants to have with you, you are focusing on that relationship, and that makes you a new person. And in that newness comes new relationships. The way you treat and work with others, the way you interact with them, is shaped by Christ in your heart, not in those visceral reactions or being caught up in the craziness of the world around us. And when your relationships are healthier, then you begin to understand that you have a new attitude, a new purpose, a new mindset. Focus on that and watch what God will do with your life. Don't be tossed around. So what are you focused on today? The old person or the changed person? Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not really changed. I'm still struggling. I mean, there are people way ahead of me, but I want you to pay attention, because it has never been about where you are in the journey. It's where you're going. When we measure ourselves next to others, we make the mistake again. God said, follow me. He didn't say, and I'm going to give you an award if you will reach this breakpoint. Just keep following. Some will move slower. Some will move faster. Some will struggle along the way, but keep following. It's the journey that matters. As Wesley says, going on to perfection. Or as Paul put it so succinctly in Philippians 3, So forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead, the high calling that is the prize in Christ Jesus. Press on. Follow Jesus. Don't worry about the pace. Just keep going that way. And be ready for a profound shift. To live into that wonderful life that Christ has in store for you. For when you say yes, yes to a relationship that Christ wants to have with you, there is a new beginning. You are a new person. And the good news is, it just gets better. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for revealing these truths to us, for helping us see the wonderful benefit, the miraculous transformation that comes when we say yes to you. For we would be those new persons who know and share the love of Jesus Christ. We are grateful, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. That song of asking God to recreate us and reform is something that I have to work on every day. I am a better pastor than I was before, but I'm not the pastor I need to be yet. This is a journey, and I'm thankful that God has led me and strengthened me, that I've matured, that my love has grown deeper, that I've come to understand what unity is, that patience and hope are all part of this journey. But I'm not finished, but with the strength of Christ, I go on to what lies ahead, that high calling that is the prize in Christ Jesus. And so it should be with all of us. When we say yes to Jesus, we begin the journey. Go with him. Go with him in peace and love. Amen.